When I was a teenager, my dad bought a 67 Chevy Supersport. Now, this car was pretty cool. The only thing is it had seen better days, okay? It was one of those cars, kind of like some of people like Dan and Dale and maybe David. They buy some cars and they love fixing them up. My dad loved doing that. It had rust on it. The seats were worn out. It smelled inside. I'm like, Dad, why did we get this kind of car, man? Whoever owned it before obviously didn't take very good care of it. Now, the reality is that nothing stays new, right? Anything we get kind of eventually wears out. Everything gets old and breaks down. Everything and everyone gets stained, right? We get dirty from life. Here's the question, is there any hope for things, and more importantly for people, to become new again, right? Is there any hope to find newness in our broken lives? The answers, I believe, as we see, are in Genesis 1, but also John 1. So we're going to spend a lot of time in Genesis 1 and John 1. When Genesis, we see everything was new, brand new. But also where we can see in John chapter 1, where we have hope that things can be new again. My dad had a dream, a vision for this car, right? A mission to clean it, to restore it, to bring that Chevy Supersport brand new, to make it like new. And today we're going to see, you know, ultimately that's God's desire. That's his plan for our lives. Did you know that? For your life, to make us new. There is hope for us to find new in our lives. So as we start this series, we kind of started it last week, but as we begin really in earnest with Jesus in Genesis, we got to start in the beginning, right? Look at Genesis 1. So if you don't know where it's at, just open your Bible. At least it's at the very beginning, okay? So Genesis 1. And we're going to start here and look at the beginning of chapter 1 in what we call, obviously, creation, right? The beginning. So look at verses 1 and 2. Let's just start. Genesis verse 1 and 2. You probably heard this before, even if you don't go to church very often. It says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Interesting. The first four words of Genesis are very profound. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. We see an important truth that the Bible claims that many people don't believe, but a truth that the Bible proclaims is that we see here that God existed in the beginning. Before everything else, even before the word created, right? In the beginning, God existed in the beginning. And as we read in the account here in Genesis chapter 1, we read kind of a matter-of-fact account that is written by Moses. And by the way, we don't have time to go into in-depth there, but this is actually poetic. As you see this, this is really kind of a poem. And then chapter 2 kind of also describes creation in a different way, but we see just a matter of fact. In the beginning, God was there. This is something that people over thousands of years have believed in a God who was there before everything else. But something you may not see at first here, because it's not clear in the word, is this word for God is the Hebrew word Elohim. Something very interesting about this word, it's in the plural. And so you might think, in other words, in the beginning, gods. And so you might think, well, that means that there's many gods. But then later on, it goes, there is one God. And he gives a name for God, a more personal name, Jehovah or Yahweh, and say, our God is one. Why is that important? Well, interesting. We see the plural form for the name of God. And we actually see that there's one God, but in plurality. Matter of fact, look in your Bibles. I think I'm probably on the screen, but verse 26 really kind of points out. A lot of people miss this. Look at verse 26. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish, the sea, and the birds, and so on." We see here at the very beginning the idea that God is one, but also that there is a plurality. We're going to look at Jesus here in John chapter 1 in a few moments. But we see in Genesis 1, in a sense, the possibility that Jesus is part of Genesis. Matter of fact, we see even in verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Of course, as Christians, most of you know, as Christians, part of our theology, our belief that comes through lots of study in the scriptures, the entire Bible, we believe in the Trinity, right? We believe in God. There's one God, and yet God is in three persons, the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And we certainly see some evidence from the very beginning. The first words of the Bible begin to show this. It doesn't really explain it in detail, but it gives us a basis for this idea. Some evidence right here of Jesus, as we're going to see in Genesis. But look what else it says about God in creation. In verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light." Verse 6, it says, "And God said, let there be." Verse 9, "God said, let there be land." Verse 14, "And God said." And each part of creation, there's something important that we easily miss here, and I think it's crucial. You're going to see why. God said. God spoke into creation. We see the eternal word of God created. God spoke words, in a sense, who he was. He spoke what he wanted to happen, and it happened. Each time we see that God spoke these words, the eternal word brought order out of chaos, out of nothing. The earth, we see, began to take shape as you read Genesis 1. What had been nothing now becomes something, became a well-ordered cosmos and earth. And after each one, God says, it is, you guys remember? It is good. After every part of his creation, he says, it is good. We see something important. God spoke into existence. His word. When we create something, we always use something that's pre-existing, right? All of us have probably created something, whether it's just a sandcastle, you know, or whether some of you build cars, or whether, you know, you build something at work. We have something that we have to make things with, right? But God created initially from nothing. Simply from his word, from his will. It says, as a matter of fact, that there was a void. It's kind of these words to try to explain that of nothingness, a void, a formlessness, an emptiness. A famous German theologian, you probably never heard of him, but some maybe have, F. Delisch. I have some of his books, and he is a brilliant, brilliant theologian studying of God. He said this. He says, "If in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, there is nothing belonging to the composition of the universe, either material or form, which existed outside of God prior to the divine act of the beginning." That's kind of mind-blowing, right? To think about that. Some people have a hard time with this, and I understand. It's hard. God's word, however, God said, God brought all into existence. Well, there's a story of one day a group of scientists decided, you know what? They didn't need God. They decided that man had come a long ways, and we had all kinds of knowledge, and they no longer needed God. So they picked one scientist to go and tell God, we don't need you anymore. So the scientist walked up to God and he said, God, we've decided we no longer need you. I mean, we're doing pretty good. We can clone people now and we can pretty much do miraculous things, pretty much all the things that you can do, we can do. So why don't you just go? We really don't need you anymore. We can handle it. Well, God listened very patiently and kindly and he said to the scientist, I said, well, that's okay. How about this though? Let's say we have a man-making contest. Scientists said, oh, great, we can do that. We've created men. We can clone them. We can do all this. God added, now, we're going to do it like I did back in the old days with Adam. And the scientist said, sure, no problem. And he bent down, and the scientist grabbed some dirt and said, God said, no. You go get your own dirt. Right? You go make it out of nothing like I did. It's a funny story, but it's true. I mean, the reality, God is the creator, the originator of everything. That's what we believe. That's what we believe God, that's what God's word says. And we trust that by faith, believing in the creator. I mean, something had to come from somewhere at some point, right? What's the original? What is, you know, some people talk about the Big Bang. But there always has to be something, and for me it makes more sense that there is God, that there is an omnipotent being that created man. He is the originator of everything, which brings us kind of to God's greatest creation. You know what God's greatest creation is? It's not Mars, it's not the galaxies, as amazing as that. It's not, you know, the computer. I mean, we think of the knowledge. It is mankind. Do you know that? You and I are God's greatest creation. And I've done a series, and we can just spend literally weeks and weeks on that and just how God created. Just think about the amazing things, our brain, our eye, our muscles, the blood, our heart. I mean, just, you know, go on and on about that. But more importantly than the physical piece is who God created us to be. Look at me at Genesis first, keep there. Just Genesis 1, 26 to 31. We started there in 26. Let's read again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Matter of fact, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and morning and the sixth day. We see here that the eternal word, again, the eternal word created man and gave us purpose. We see a lot of purpose here. The final act of creation was that God created mankind. When it says man, that word is literally Adam in the Hebrew. But it's talking about mankind. It says he created male and female. So many times you've seen the Bible talks about man, it's talking about mankind. Okay, so women, don't get caught up on that. It's including you. Okay, mankind. It says that we were created in God's image, in his likeness. I think this is the highest honor that we receive. It's the highest thing that God could give to a creation, to have us in his own image, in his own likeness. In Genesis 1, we discover some of the meaning and purpose for which God created us, to be like him, to bear his image, to have relationship with him, as we're going to talk about in a moment. To rule with him. God wants us to be able to, in a sense, rule, oversee with him. He's given us responsibility. God gave Adam and Eve the blessing of being able, the fruitfulness of continuing, of taking a task of ruling with him over all the creatures that he made, to take care of the earth, to enjoy it. He talks about that in the Psalms, to enjoy the earth that God has given to us. That's part of our purpose. Genesis chapter 2 gives us a little more detail about that initial creation. Look at Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, "And the Lord God..." By the way, Lord God, there's the word Jehovah. It's singular. Jehovah, one God, formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This verse here is important. Why? It shows us where we get life. It says that God breathed life into us. It's something unique. God's breath. It's interesting. I wish I had so much time. In the New Testament, in John 3, Jesus talks about this, about when we become a new creation. We're going to talk about that. That the Spirit is the same. The Spirit, the word literally means breath. When we become born again, God breathes his Spirit into our lives for us to be new again. But there's something unique. We see we're created in God's image. We're created to glorify him, to rule, in a sense, to reign with him, ultimately to worship him and enjoy him. For some people, that's kind of a profound statement. One of our core mission, our core motto and mission is to delight in God. Another word for delight is to enjoy him. It's not a burden. It's like, oh, following God means keeping all these rules. No, he created us for relationship. Relationship. By being in his image, we are to have a relationship with God. We were created, as we're going to see, to be children of God. Children of God. And we see here at creation that at that moment, all things are new, right? They're brand new. Man was what we call fresh off the assembly line, right? Just perfect. Kind of like that new car comes out, or that new iPhone or whatever. It's just perfect until we get a hold of it, right? But there's no dents. There's no scratches or stains in our lives. There was nothing. There's just brand new with Adam and Eve. But here's a question that we got to get to. Well, hopefully every message we'll get to is, where is Jesus in Genesis? Where is Jesus here in the creation? Is Jesus in this creation? The premise of this series is that Jesus is throughout the Bible, that Jesus is in Genesis. Do we see Jesus in creation? Well, to clarify that, turn to John, the Gospel of John. It's the New Testament, okay? Turn over there to John chapter 1. And this is pretty interesting. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then I'll skip down to verse 14 as well. But here, see if you see anything that looks and sounds familiar. In the beginning, sound familiar? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Matter of fact, through him all things were, what? Made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now skip down to verse 14. This Word, the Word, became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, who's the Word?
Jesus.
The Word became flesh. And he goes on and he explains what Bill just said a few moments ago. Later on, he talks, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus has all kinds of names. One of them, he is the Word of God. It's no accident that the first words of John are exactly the same as the first words of Genesis, in the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of creation? No. Before creation, in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus existed long before creation. He existed long before he became a baby. We celebrate Christmas. Jesus was there at the beginning, the Word of God. John states Jesus is the living and eternal Word. The Greek word for the Word, okay, it'll come, is logos. Some of you maybe have heard that. Some of you have been logos, and it's this Greek word that kind of has some deep meaning. It's usually referred to in the spiritual realm for most people when this word logos. It's and in the minds of God or the realm of God, often it's referred to the mind of God or the reason of God or the wisdom of God. Kind of ultimately the message, the essence of who God is. It's kind of like for us, you know, we often talk about our soul, right? That's kind of the essence of who we are. The logos, in a sense, was the soul of God, the word, the message of who God is. Who is that message? Jesus. John's saying Jesus is the soul, the mind of God, and putting it out for all of us to see and to hear. Let's connect this a little bit. Do you remember, how did God create? Do you remember the word? What is it in Genesis said, whenever God created, what did he do? God said, right? God spoke. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be land, right? By his word. The Hebrew word in Genesis is dabar, for God said. It's by his word. Matter of fact, Psalms 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and the starry host by the breath of his mouth. John understands this. God revealed it to John. Jesus, I believe, revealed it to the apostle John. And we see this unique, powerful presentation that John, he was different than like Matthew or Luke, who started at Jesus' birth. John says, no, we got to go back farther. He shows the unique presentation of Jesus as the eternal God. of Genesis 1, that Jesus was with the Father in the beginning. He was with the Spirit in the beginning. Jesus is eternally preexistent and eternally God. You remember back in Genesis 1, the name for God in Genesis 1? Elohim? What did I say that was? What kind of word is that? Plural, right? Plural. Jesus was with God in the beginning. John 1:1 states, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God. That's an important phrase. All these little things are really important. With God. Whenever we say that we're with somebody, like yesterday I was with Dale. We were driving home from Olympia at the district conference. I was with Dale. And we were quiet a little bit, but we talked. We were both kind of quiet guys, but we talked as well. And we communicated. I was with him. Why? Because I was in relationship. Usually when it says you're with somebody, it assumes that you're relating with them in some way. And that's what it means here. He was with God. He is in relationship with the Father. With the Spirit. Matter of fact, Jesus himself says this in John 14:10, one of many places. Listen to what Jesus says about his relationship with God, with the Father. He says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work." Something that is taught. It's been believed for thousands of years. There's never been a time where Jesus is not in an eternal, active relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. He was there when God said, "Let us make man in our image." The Trinity was communicating to one another. There is relationship. And I think this is key because we have a relationship God. They have the fellowship that's been since an eternity. God created us in his image so that we could have what? Relationship with him. It was, creation was what we call a family decision. It really was. And we see each part of the Trinity had an aspect. Each one is called creator. What we see here, that Jesus was with the Father. But not only is he with the Father, not only is he with God, what does it say? And the Word was God. Jesus existed as God and with God in the beginning. As we read it, if you read and kind of understand from John 1, hopefully you'll understand by the end of today, you can look back and see Jesus, and we might say, in the shadows of Genesis 1. His name isn't there, and yet it is. God said, the Word was there. Let us make man. Jesus existed with God. There was never a time where Christ did not exist. That's a theology, that's a truth that we believe, that God's word, that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. There's another word, that's the word Jehovah for God. We just read the Lord God, right? Breathe into them to make man. Listen, pastor and theologian Kent Hughes wrote this. He says, the exact meaning is that the Word, Jesus, the Word was God in essence and character. He was God in every way, though he was a separate person from God the Father. The phrase with God perfectly preserves Jesus' separate identity, but also still showing that he is God. This was his continuing identity, says, from all eternity. He was constant. He is God constantly. And the Bible, God's Word, shares that with us. As God, the Holy Spirit, had people share about who God was and as he taught them. Hebrews 1:3, listen to what it says here. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Here, I'll blow your minds a little more. Jesus is the sustainer of the universe, okay? All the physical laws that you learned in science from kid, high school, college, Jesus is the originator of all those laws. He is the one who keeps them. By his word, if he didn't want gravity to continue to exist, he would say, no gravity. And as I heard one pastor say, he'd say, cool, let's just float then. By his word, he could do that. Matter of fact, it says right here, by his word, all these things happen. Now, if your mind is starting to get a little bit of a headache right now, like mine, that's okay. Because God is pretty huge, and sometimes it's pretty amazing to stop and think about it, about the amazing person of who God is. It amazes me. But there's something even more amazing. Back at John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, Jesus, God became a man. That's what we celebrate every Christmas, isn't it? I mean, it's not something new, and yet it's something still amazing. The Word became flesh. The eternal Word who made the world entered the world as a human, as a man. We're going to look at that closer in just a moment. But we see here, where do we see Jesus in Genesis 1 and 2? We see him as the Creator. As the Creator of all things. Listen to John 1:3, right? "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Everything owes its existence to the Word God said to Jesus. Think about it. The Word, the eternal Word, went about accomplishing God's plans, God's directives, the Father's directives. We see that truth proclaimed here in Hebrews 1:2. We looked at verse 3, look at verse 2. "But in these days he has spoken, there's the word, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." Paul wrote this. Paul, who was taught by Jesus, okay, after Jesus had resurrected. Colossians 1:16, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by him, by Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and even invisible." Do you know he created things that are invisible to us? Yeah. Angels, we can't see them right now. There's other things. "Whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him." But here's the key. "And for him." For him. All exists for Jesus. All that was created, including us, is to show his glory, to show his honor, to show that everything is ultimately from him and is to worship him. Stop and think of all the amazing things we get to enjoy. Think of the grandeur of all the mountains around us. Maybe you've been to other countries like the Alps. I've been able to see the amazing grandeur of that, or the Rockies. We think of the vastness and the beauty of the ocean. Just, we live here in the Pacific Northwest. And why do we go and stare at the ocean for, you know, sometimes literally minutes, if not hours, just watching the ocean come in and out and the vastness and the beauty of it? Or we think of the brightness and the warmth of the sun, which we're going to see tomorrow again, and hopefully. And the glow of the moon, that full moon when we see the vastness of the stars and the planets, and we stand in amazement. Even those who don't believe in God stand in amazement of those things. Why? Because they were all created by God to bring glory to him, to show his beauty, his majesty, not to worship it, not to worship the mountains or the ocean or the moon. We were all created to enjoy that, but ultimately that those things would point us to God, to worship him. You know, as we think about man being created, we all know that the truth is things went wrong, didn't they? It's kind of like, you know, my dad, when he bought that 67 Super Sport, he bought it and it wasn't in very good shape. As I mentioned, it was rusty. It's kind of like our lives. Our lives are full of rust at times, right? We get scratches from going to places that we shouldn't go. We kind of smell because of how we've driven through mud, the mud of sin and selfishness, and all of a sudden we're kind of not looking so good either. We all need some restoring. Every single one of us, we need to be made new. Look at, with me, John. We're still in John chapter 1, 10 through 13, and then we're going to look at chapter 3, verse 3. Let's look along. He says, "He, Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but many of his own did not receive him. Yet to all who have received him, To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not simply of natural descent, nor of a human decision, oh, I'm going to have a child now, no, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus talking to a religious leader. He says to Nicodemus, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe what we're seeing here is that Jesus, not only did he originally create us and create everything, but he also wants to make us new. Jesus came to make us new. Next week, Pastor Jim Lincoln will be sharing with us from Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. And seeing Jesus in the fall. But we know the fall of Adam and Eve and their sin, how it messed them up and it messed us up because we've continued. And we know that every single one of us have fallen, right? After being made so perfect. But I think we can all agree we live in a fallen, broken, messed up world, right? And we're all part of that. And we read when Jesus came that some did not receive him. Even today, many people do not receive him. They don't believe he is the living and eternal word. They don't believe he's the creator of all things. But it says also that some did receive him. Did you notice that? Verse 13, it says that those who did were born of God. Isn't that interesting? He says, when we believe that you are born of God. And then we read Jesus talking to a religious leader, Nicodemus, and him saying, if you want to go to the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now that phrase has kind of gotten bad terms, kind of bad connotations for some people in the past. But it's Jesus' words saying, you need to be born again. What does that mean? You need to be a new creation. Right? A new creation. To be born again is literally a second Genesis. A second Genesis. It's a new beginning. It's a fresh start. A fresh start to our lives. We go from spiritually having nothing because of our sin to spiritually being alive and having everything. Our lives can be changed literally in a moment. Kind of like what happened to Don Calhoun. Back in the 1980s, Don worked for minimum wage at an office supply store in Illinois. And he was a big Chicago Bulls fan. That's when the Bulls were winning all their championships. And Michael Jordan was on the team, and he was able to go to a game. He kind of scrounged up money. He went to a game. And as he was going there, he went to the stadium, and a woman came up to him who worked for the Bulls. And she said, you know what? You've been selected to be in a promotional event called the Million Dollar Shot. So she explained to him, there's going to be a timeout in the third quarter. And we're going to have you come. And we're going to have you stand 79 feet away from the basket. You know where 79 feet is? It's at the free throw line on the opposite side. Okay? You get what I'm saying? Not 15 feet, 79 feet. They say, if you shoot it and if you make it, you'll win $1 million. Well, Calhoun, he played a little bit of basketball, pickup basketball at the local YMCA. He'd never, like most of us, it's not like you practice a three-quarter, you know, court shot very often. But he was there, the timeout came, he went out, and he took the basketball in his hands, and he looked over at Michael Jordan, and Michael Jordan, the rest of the Bulls, were going, yeah, you could do it, you know. They're like, no way, you ain't never going to do this. But, you know, they're cheering him on. And Calhoun stepped up, and he, of course, you know, you don't shoot like that. He threw it. And as it was flying through the air, Phil Jackson, who was the coach at the time, is looking at it, he's going, it's going to be good! And then sure enough, boom, of course, you know, swoosh, right through the basket. He made it. The crowd went wild. It was like the Bulls won another championship or something. The crowd was going wild. And Michael Jordan and the rest of the Bulls came out to him, and he ran into him, and, you know, they put him on their shoulders, and they were just, you know, he won $1 million. Crazy. Do you know this? Don Calhoun, he said he left that game with $2 in his wallet. $2. Minimum wage job. But now he would receive $50,000 a year for the next 20 years. His life was changed in a moment. Why do I share that? Because one moment can change a life. And more importantly, we see with Jesus, one moment can change an eternity. Can change everything. So it is when a person chooses to believe, to receive Christ and his new life. All things are new, and it's worth much more than $1 million. All of us, you know, we'd love that, right? But the newness that Christ gives us is worth so much more than that. We have a new beginning, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Paul wanted people to understand that. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus came to make us new again. To go from death, okay, the wrecked up sin that our lives has brought into us, the spiritually dead. God says that we are spiritually dead. Even though we're alive, we're spiritually dead without him because of our sin. How does this happen? How do we become a new creation? Well, it's actually, there's a picture of it in Genesis 1. It's similar to what happened at creation. Listen, remember the Holy Spirit was hovering? The Holy Spirit must hover over the void and darkness of our own lives, just as he hovered over the darkness in creation. The Word must go out, shining the light of the gospel, the Word of the gospel of Jesus, into the darkness and sin of our lives, just like when God spoke and his Word went out at creation. And then the Spirit, God breathes new life. Remember how do we get life? God breathed. And so it happens when the Spirit comes into our lives. When we ask Christ first, it says the Spirit comes and gives us new life for what Jesus did on the cross. We are convinced that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're going to celebrate that, right? Easter. And that he rose from the grave to give us life. And when we choose to accept that, when we receive Christ, we become a new person. That's what the Bible says. We're made new. He told Nicodemus, you will be born again, a new creation. This is amazing. We become, John 1:12, children of God, right? Jesus, the eternal creator, became one of us to take our sins upon himself. That's what we celebrate in communion. And then he resurrected to give us new life so that we might be children of God. It's from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation. We see this story, how we can be made new. There's going to be a new heavens and new earth someday. We see the Word, Jesus in Genesis 1, who brings life out of darkness. But more importantly, we see in John 1 that Jesus came to bring new life for us, to make us new, to adopt us as his children. So here's the question that we all have. The last question, important question that they had when Jesus came that we have is, what is your response? What is each of our response? It says in John 1, 11, 12, that some would not or did not receive him. But it also says some did receive, some did believe, right? So what's your response? What's your response to the Creator of all things, the one who not only created the world, crazy enough, but also breathed life ultimately into each of us? Have you become a new creation? If not, you can. The Bible says simply by putting our faith, our trust in God, in Christ. Becoming a new person. If you've never really known what that means, if you're not sure that you're a new creation, that as Jesus says, you have that new Genesis, I'd love to talk to you about it. It's not complicated, yet it is profound of what Jesus did for us. You know, my dad ended up renewing that 67 Chevy Super Sport. It got a new interior, beautiful. It got a new engine. And for me, the most impressive part, of course, was the shiny, bright cherry red paint job and the chrome wheels and exhaust. Unfortunately, I only got to drive it like 3 times. I was mad. I went off to college, and then my dad went off and sold it, you know. I think he actually sold it to help me to go to college, so I shouldn't be too mad. But it was so beautiful. It was like brand new. I mean, it was beautiful. You know, for many of you, I know many of you, you have that newness in your life. You've received Christ. You are a new person. You are alive. But here's the challenge. Do you desire that newness every day? See, God doesn't, we don't just become new just when we come to Christ. God wants us to be new every day, creating me a new heart, oh God, every day. I don't want just to remember the newness when I became a Christian when I was in high school. I don't want to just remember the times where God taught me so many new things in my 20s. I don't just want to reflect and kind of have memories of how God used me and taught me some amazing things during some hard times in my life in my 30s and 40s. I want to continue to have that newness now in my 50s and until the day I die. God wants to renew our hearts all the time where we continue to trust him. Is that what you want? I hope it is. that you want to be renewed daily. To go to Jesus, say, God, make me new today again. Even though I know I'm your child, make me new again today. That's the kind of hope that we find in Jesus right there in Genesis 1 and John 1. Jesus, as he did at creation, can still renew us. He can shape us. He can fill us. He can breathe new life into us. Make us new by his word, right? Isn't that amazing? One of the ways we become new is through his word. Part of the word is right here. Jesus showing us who he is through his word. We are made new on the inside. The word of God does the work, creating ongoing newness in our lives. That's my hope and prayer for each of us, that we would ask and allow God to make us new. Amen?